So this morning we are continuing in our Acts series, and we've got to actually quite a sober and a point. So we're actually talking about the glory of martyrdom. It's the trial and stoning of Stephen. Not an easy subject, really, because we value life, don't we? We love our lives. We love living and all the things that we have around us and the people that we have around us. And yet, here was a man who was stoned to death for his faith by the religious people of the day. So I'm going to read through the scripture, and where the passage is really from chapter 6 of Acts through to chapter 8, verse 1. So 6, 8 to 8, 1, but I'm not going to read the whole lot of it, because if I did, half the time would be spent just reading that passage of scripture. So I will fill in the bits later on that we miss out in the reading. So if we start from 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." Now, I'm not going to read the long speech now. I'll refer back to it later on in the talk. So we'll drop down a bit. When the members of the Sanhedrin... Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't put the scripture up there for you. Thank you. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It's an incredibly sad day for the church, and a sobering thought for us, that for your faith, you could be killed, stoned to death, just for upholding the name of Jesus and his teaching and what he stood for and walking with him in obedience. I've met the teenage children of a pastor who was killed in Turkey. He was tortured and put to death by some Islamist extremists in his home. That's sobering to me, that these things go on today still. And it's something which I guess as Christians we have to take account of. It's got to come into our framework of understanding of what it might cost to carry the gospel. We have a really easy time of it in this nation. These things don't generally happen around us. And yet, this scripture, we have to face the questions, and we'll maybe look at that a little bit later. But I want to start by looking at Stephen the man. So Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. Can you read that all right? I know it's not. I've tried to darken the back of the screen down there because I remember last week it was difficult to see with the sunshine and everything. You can read that all right, can you? Okay, good, brilliant. He was a Hellenistic Jew, and really in Jerusalem at that time, there were the two major groups that were there were the Hebraic Jews, who they'd been some hundreds of years before. You remember that there was a great attack on Jerusalem and that most of the Jews were taken away. And it was a judgment on them because they weren't following the laws of God and they weren't following God. And he'd spoken over them years and years before that would happen, that they would be taken from the land if they didn't follow him. And for 70 years, they were in exile and eventually came back. So the ones that had been in exile and came back were sort of the Hebraic Jews who had come back. But a lot of the others, particularly from the north of Israel, had either stayed there or they'd been scattered throughout the known world at the time. And eventually, when time moved on, the Greeks kind of conquered a lot of the land. And so a lot of people were actually won into Judaism from the Greek sort of culture. So you had a big sort of community being built up of the Greek Hellenistic Hebrews. So in Jerusalem, in the time that Stephen was working here, there were the Hebraic Jews and there were the Hellenistic Jews. So Stephen was one of the Hellenistic Jews, we believe, and he was chosen, if you remember, we looked at a few weeks ago, as one of the seven who were called upon to serve the Hellenistic widows who were kind of being left out of the distribution of food. So the Hebraic widows were getting the food, but the Hellenistic widows were kind of being left out. So the community, the Hellenistic community, stood up and said, hang on a minute, you know, there's a lot of our widows are going without, and yet the Hebraic Christians are being supplied with food. So what about it? And the disciples, the apostles decided, well, look, it's taking us all our time just to provide food for the Hebraic widows, Christian widows. We're not going to have time to do that with all the Hellenistic widows as well. So they asked seven people to be chosen. So Stephen was one of those seven. And I want to look just briefly at his character. First of all, he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And that was what the apostles had asked for. That was their prerequisite for the choosing of these seven, that they would be men who would be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Then Stephen was also a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 6, Acts chapter 6, verse 5, he was probably one of the leaders among the Hellenistic Christian Jews who were in Jerusalem at the time. So he was well known. He was probably one of their leaders, and he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says he was full of the Spirit and wisdom, and he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, it speaks something of his character, doesn't it? And the wisdom that he spoke with, and Thomas was reading a scripture early on about the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is not the wisdom of man. This is the wisdom that comes from above. And you remember we had a series on James some time back, didn't we? And if you want wisdom, ask God, because he will give you wisdom from above. It's not the wisdom of the world. And Paul goes on quite a lot about what is the wisdom of the world and what is the wisdom from God. Here was Stephen, who was filled with the Spirit. So he was bringing wisdom into his sphere of living and into the people around him. And it was the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. So looking more at his character, it goes on to describe him in Acts 6, verse 8. He was full of grace and power. Now, he'd been appointed as one of the seven who would go around and provide the widows with food. So he was getting around quite a bit, around the community. And while he was getting around the community, he was doing some signs and wonders. Not just a few signs and wonders, there was a lot going on. It's lovely to think, isn't it, that you get chosen to serve people food. But while you're serving them food, you find out some needs. And you listen to what's going on in their lives. And Stephen wasn't satisfied with just listening to the needs around him. He really felt to do something about it. So he was praying for people. And things were happening. Healings were happening. Signs and wonders were happening. Miracles were happening around him. So, and that came out of his character. It came out of what God had put within him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, to the extent that God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it kind of overflows into the lives of those around you. So here was a man who was going around. He was serious with God. He'd been filled with God's Spirit. He had great wisdom because it was the wisdom from above. And now he had great power, just as the other apostles around were doing signs and miracles. So this was spilling out into other disciples like Stephen. They were doing signs and wonders. Question, is there anything to stop us doing signs and wonders today? Is that part of our framework of expectation that God will do amazing things through our hands? Because it should be. That's never changed. That's never stopped. We haven't moved on from there. And we have seen in this church, we've seen many people healed. We've seen many things happen. Many miracles happen. That's our expectation. As we stand in Havant and as we worship here as a congregation, but then go out in our lives in and around Havant, our expectation needs to be, we're going to see the things that God wants done in Havant that are going to draw people to him. They're going to say, God is alive today. God is active today. God is working through his people today. That's us. So do you have that expectation of God? So what happened was, as these things were happening, signs and miracles, and people were being fed and looked after, and here was Stephen with great wisdom talking to people and hearing from God. And the problem then was that a great opposition arose. Wherever Christianity is, there will be opposition. Because what God does with us threatens and challenges the worldly way of thinking. And I'm sure all of us have known that to some extent or other. The leaders of the Jews were beginning to think, hang on a minute. There's a lot of hubbub about these Christians. There's a lot happening. So the synagogue of the freedmen, one of the synagogues that, and probably this was a synagogue that Stephen belonged to. And there were these groups of people, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. We don't know if they all had different synagogues, or maybe they were sharing one facility or something, but there were a lot of synagogues in Jerusalem at the time. There wasn't just the temple, there were synagogues dotted around the place. And that was like this, really, people coming to church on the Sabbath. And that was the community, sort of the center of the community for them. So that's where it all happened. But the leaders of the synagogues realized that the Christians were kind of taking over, that a lot of their people were moving across. But having this belief in this man, Jesus, who came and lived on the earth just, you know, a couple of years ago, and who died on a cross. But then the disciples claimed he was alive. And they were rattled by this. So they decided that they were going to do something about it. Now, this is the third trial that we're moving towards in Acts. Okay. We've been going through Acts, and we've already seen two of those trials. The first one was Peter and John. You remember after they'd healed the man at the coming into the temple. And the leaders in the temple, they didn't like what was happening because all the people were coming around, and they could see that what Peter and John were preaching was affecting their people. I mean, they're my people. They're my congregation, and my congregation is getting new teaching that hasn't been provided by me. So they were threatened. And they hauled in Peter and John and Peter and brought him to a little trial. And they warned them not to preach again. So, of course, Peter and John, they weren't going to stop preaching because Jesus had commanded them, go and preach, make disciples. So off they went and made disciples. And then short time afterwards, in Acts 5, 27, we read of the apostles continuing to preach. And they were arrested. A whole bunch of them were arrested. And this time, they weren't just given a warning. They were flogged. Not a pleasant experience at all, a flogging. Public. Extremely nasty. But they would have been killed but for one man who spoke up. And he was one of the Pharisees, and he was called Gamaliel. Interestingly enough, it was Gamaliel who Paul was, or known as Saul in those days, was sitting under his teaching. But Gamaliel saw that God might be at work here. And he was just saying to the other Pharisees, hold on, just hold on, because other people have arisen and, you know, tried to draw the people aside from us. And eventually it came to nothing. And he was looking at these people, and obviously something was stirring within him. And he was saying, this might just be God. So let's be careful, because we could end up being in opposition to God. Interesting comment. But Saul, who was a young man, and you know, later on and after this event, really persecuted the church. And he sat under Gamaliel's teaching. So that's the second trial, where the apostles were flogged. And now we're coming to the third trial, and this ends up in a death. So this is a sentence of death. What was it that so threatened the Jewish leaders? Well, as I've just said, thousands of Jews were becoming Christians. They were becoming Jesus followers. They were taking a different tack, as it were. They were starting to follow someone who had come in and brought teaching that was not coming from the Pharisaical order of teaching. He hadn't gone through the university, if you like. And neither had Stephen, and neither had the apostles. They were all just rough old men and, you know, people who were uneducated as far as the authorities were concerned. Stephen was just the same. He was just an ordinary bloke. So they were rattled by that. The apostles' teaching was not sanctioned by the priests. And the word was followed by signs and wonders. So something very powerful was happening. And the Jewish authorities could not explain that away. They couldn't explain it away, and yet they had no answer for it because they were not doing signs and wonders. And yet they knew that God was a miracle-working God. So they were threatened by that. Okay, who are these guys? They're not us. We're in charge. They're not us. And they're drawing people away to their way of doing things. The Jewish leaders must have felt really undermined, and they were losing credibility. They were threatened. So they decide to bring Stephen to trial. They decided to take action and do something about the problem. But their problem was that they couldn't fault his wisdom and his teaching. What Stephen was preaching lined up with the scripture. They couldn't fault it. And they couldn't fault his wisdom. So when they argued against him, they couldn't make any ground. I mean, just put yourself in their shoes just for a moment, because they were quite a proud bunch. So their standing is now being degraded. And people are beginning to turn away from their teaching, which was probably a bit boring. You know, they were taking the scriptures week by week by week by week and going through it and saying, well, this means this and that means that. And blah, 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 blah. And it was all rather, well, what Jesus was teaching was much more attractive. And therefore what his disciples and apostles were preaching was much more attractive to the people, because it gave life, not death. So they were being undermined, and their leadership was being kind of degraded. They lost their credibility. So they decided to take action, and what do? They do what happens so often and still happens today, is they make false accusations. So they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, use that word blasphemy. It's a strong word. And in those days, it was a very, very strong word. And actually, in on the news, in the Islamic states, you just have to say the word blasphemy and something really serious happens. And it was the same in those days. It was a very legalistic culture. And if you were accused of being blasphemous against God, that was a serious, serious accusation. So the false accusation was that they said, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Then they stirred up the people, the elders and the leaders. So they're going wider now. So this is coming out of the Hellenistic, you know, this community of Hellenistic people. They're now going wider. They're going to the Hebraic Jews leaders, and they're saying, hey, look, this man Stephen, he is speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And what they do is they escalate their complaint to the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is the highest Jewish court of the day. Short of going to the Romans, which obviously they didn't want to do because they didn't like the Romans, because the Romans had occupied their land. They're going to the high court here. They're going to the highest court they can. But the problem with going to the highest court is that they need witnesses, because the Sanhedrin, a little bit like our courts today, they need witnesses. They need a witnessed account of what happened, and they will they'll listen to witnesses, and then they'll make their judgment. So they've now escalated it up to this level, and a trial at this level required witnesses. So what they did was they produced false witnesses who they had primed to testify. This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. Now, the Sanhedrin was there. The temple was right there in front of them. And the temple was the place that the Jews absolutely loved, honored, and, you know, this had been built for their worship. And it was the seat of power, if you like, for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Jewish nation, the leaders of the Jewish people across the world. Because you remember the festivals and things, people traveled from right across the world to come to the temple to celebrate whatever feast it was. And now Stephen is accused of speaking against the temple. And against that holy place and the law. So it's a false accusation. On the BBC you get things, you know, stuff comes in from the news, whoever it is that's spoken it, and I'm not going to name any names, but whoever it is that's spoken it, they now do a credibility check, don't they? They go off and they do this credibility check, and we've checked out the facts. It's a fact check. This is what was actually said, but this is what is actually so. And I guess we have to do a bit of that with this, because I don't think Stephen did speak against the law, and I don't think he did speak against the temple, but Jesus spoke some words, and he said that this temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days I will build it again. Now, what was he referring to there? Well, actually, he was talking about the destruction of the temple. He didn't say he was going to do it. But other people came in and they did destroy the temple. And Jesus wasn't speaking about a temple built with stones. He was speaking about his own body. Because his own body was broken. But then he rose again from the dead. And then his own body was rebuilt in a different way. So actually now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple that God resides in on this earth. As Christians, as those who are followers of Jesus, of those who believe in his name, of those who believe in his miraculous birth, his crucifixion, his teaching, and his rising again. We are the temple. God comes to make his home in us. Jesus said, I and my Father will come and make my home in you. And that is the temple today. It's not a temple built with stones. It's not a tent. It's us. And that is everyone right across this world who has a true living faith in Jesus. That's the temple today. And that's the temple that was being spoken of, that was going to be rebuilt. So the credibility check doesn't actually line up. Stephen was not saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy this temple and, you know, I'm going to pull it down. He wasn't saying that. And he wasn't speaking against the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. That was the message that was coming across. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus. Every requirement of God has been fulfilled in Jesus. And that is where the credibility check comes out. So they then looked intently at Stephen. He's brought to trial. These false witnesses have made their accusation. They looked intently at Stephen's face and saw it was like the face of an angel. Now, I've kind of puzzled over that phrase, because how many of us have actually seen angels? It's not an everyday occurrence, is it? And to see the face of an angel? But clearly they saw something in Stephen that was abnormal, that was supernatural, it was shining. You remember Moses back in the day when he came out of the tent of meeting with God. He had to put a veil over his face because it was shining, because he'd been in the presence of God. And these people looked at Stephen and they saw his face was shining. This is abnormal. This is unusual. This is supernatural. This is something else. This is something we haven't come across. So at this point, Stephen is in the presence of God. He's going to respond in the Spirit. And the chief priest said to him, are these charges true? So he's doing his job as the chief priest. He's there as the judge, if you like, the presiding judge in the Sanhedrin. And he wants to know the truth. So he's heard the witnesses. Now he's turning to Stephen and said, okay, I want to hear your story. What's going on? Are these charges true? Is this what you have been saying? Now what I find fascinating is that when Stephen begins to speak, He doesn't defend himself. He stands there and he doesn't defend himself. Are these charges fruit? Well, clearly they were false charges. But he doesn't defend himself. He begins to speak, and instead of defending himself, he uses Old Testament scripture to highlight God's assessment of the Jewish leaders. Now, I can only think this was a Holy Spirit moment, that this was the Holy Spirit speaking through Stephen. So he talks about the Jewish identity. He goes back to Abraham, and he's not giving the Jewish leaders a history lesson. He's pointing things out. He's saying, your identity came from Abraham, right back in the day when he was in right out east in Ur of the Chaldees, which is Iran now. And God called him from there to go and said, I will make a nation of you. Their identity is back in Abraham and what God said to Abraham. And then he turns to their culture and he speaks about Moses and how the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. And then God sent Moses, who was going to rescue them out of captivity. And even then, the Jews of the time rejected Moses at the start. But then when they saw what God was doing through Moses against Pharaoh, judging Pharaoh, then they began to follow him. And eventually he led the millions of them across the Red Sea, through the desert, and brought them to the edge of the promised land, at which point, you know, the story moved on and they move into the promised land. But that is where their culture came from, because Moses got the Ten Commandments from God, brought those. That created the Jewish culture. So their culture was based around these Ten Commandments. This is the way they would behave. This is the way they would walk. This is way the way they would stand. And he brought, well, right back in Abraham's time, but Moses as well, brought circumcision, which basically said, you are different from other people around you. The mark of circumcision makes you stand out from other people, other nations, other communities. You're my people. You're my people. And there's a whole culture around that. So all the different laws that came in there that were developed came from that. And then he described their unique form of worship, that he went to David and Solomon and said, look, David asked for a temple. He brought worship. A lot of the Psalms were written by David. He brought worship in a fresh way to the people of Israel. And then he wanted a temple where God's presence could be and people could come and worship him. Of course, David didn't build the temple, but Solomon did. And so they have Solomon's temple, and their whole worship came out of that. So he points to their identity. He points to their culture. He points to their worship. And he said, this comes from God. But then Stephen turns it around. He points out that all of these things were given by God as he chose the Jews to be his special people. And a gift to the world to show his glory and to reach out to the world that they might believe. But then Stephen points out that the Jewish leaders and the community had lost their relationship with God through their belligerent rejection of God's word and his prophets. So he's pointed to their culture, their identity, their worship, and now he's saying, but you've lost your relationship with God. You're not relating to God. You're not submitting to him. You're not listening to him. You are being belligerent. And so that has happened all through these ages, that you've ignored the prophets that have been sent to you. You stood against God. You stood in pride about your own leadership and your own understanding, your own wisdom, and you haven't listened to the prophets. Goodness me. So finally, he brings God's accusation to them. Now, I can only think that this is straight prophecy. When you look at it, it's like Jesus is standing there speaking to these people. He brings these words, "You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors who always resisted the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who were predicting the coming of the righteous one," pointing to Jesus. "And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Wow. What is that going to do to those Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin sat there in court? Stephen in no way has defended himself. He just spoke the word of God. And he accused them. And I believe it was just simply the Holy Spirit bringing a word to these people who God loved, but who were obstinately withstanding him. And pointing out the truth. Look, right through history you've rejected me. Right through history you've killed the prophets. Right through history you have resisted the word that I have brought to you. And you have continued in your ways. And right now in this room you're doing the same thing. You're not listening to the message that came through Jesus and that his disciples are now speaking. You stiff-necked people. See, their hearts and their ears were still uncircumcised. Yes, they had the physical sign that they were a people stood apart, but they weren't. They were just being the same as everyone else around them, living in human wisdom, standing in pride, not yielding to the Spirit of God. Well, the reaction of the Sanhedrin was pretty violent, as you can imagine. It says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory." Saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." What an amazing vision to see. He looks up to heaven and there is Jesus. Now, the scripture talks about Jesus ascending and sitting at the right hand of God. But he's not sitting. He's not sitting here. He sees Stephen upholding his word. And he sees what's going to happen. And he stands. And he looks down with his arms open wide. Sorry, I'm getting emotional over this, but I think it's for good reason. Here's a man who's about to be stoned to death. He looks to heaven and he sees Jesus waiting for him. And Jesus is saying, "Come, come on." Jesus has only just been crucified recently. He's gone through that experience himself. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like to stand against all these people with the truth, people who are disregarding him, who punished him, who tortured him and then crucified him. And Jesus is standing there seeing Stephen going through the same thing. But the Sanhedrin, the leaders, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. And at the moment of his death, Stephen is recorded as praying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What grace. What incredible grace. Where did that come from? It came from the love of God, which Stephen knew, and he wanted these people who were persecuting him to know. Just as Thomas brought earlier on in the service, it's the love of God for us. It's the love of God for the people in heaven. It's the love of God for those across the nations who God sends us to. It's the love of God. So on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. It was massive. So all except the apostles. Now, that's an interesting word. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This persecution was driving people out. Well, it had an effect. It took the word right across Judea and Samaria. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "I'm sending you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, it's a big story, isn't it? It's massive. What can be the relevance of this account to us today? It's a graphic story from the Bible, but it's much more than that. Let me ask you a question. Who in our culture today, our world, might be offended by the message of Jesus? What kind of people might be offended by the message of Jesus? Well, I can throw a few at you. Have you got any ideas? Well, what kind of people could be offended by the message of Jesus? This is very true. Yeah, anyone can be offended by anything these days. But in particular, the message of Jesus. Other religions? Yeah, yeah. Any other ideas? I can think of a few. A gay community, that's an interesting question. Yeah. Or statement. And they could, yeah. Because Jesus, a Christian takes their, they find their identity in Jesus. And there's a lot spoken about identity and being able to choose your identity. The only identity a Christian can choose is Jesus. Okay, so I'm thinking scientists, because I was trained in science myself, and there were a lot of people in that realm who just say, "Faith? What? God? No, absolutely not. No." So they could be offended, but there is an awful lot of scientists who are believers. So some would be offended. Religious leaders, certainly, of other faiths, absolutely. They could be offended because Jesus said, "I am the only way to the Father." But also religious Christian leaders? Well, I'm afraid there's been many, many, many of those who are offended by the message of Jesus. Because rather like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have gone down this route where it's all about me. I'm the one in authority. And sadly, that has happened so many times. People of other faiths, absolutely. Atheists, humanists, they can be quite offended and quite argumentative. And authorities, even governmental authorities. I mean, you only have to look at the communist system that says there is no God. Even authorities in our own nation can get quite offended about the message of Jesus. So lots of people can get offended by the message, and I think you're absolutely right, Gemma. Anyone can get offended these days by anything, yeah. So what is it that might offend them? Well, Jesus claimed to be the only way, as I've already said. The cross, that's a great point of offence to many people, even religious people, because they think, oh, Jesus dying on the cross, would God ever kill his own son? What does that make him? The blood? Why do we have to talk about the blood? I've heard all of these arguments. I've had discussions with people and heard all of them. Forgiveness. Oh, it's my life. I can just do what I please and walk on. Holiness. Right living. Truth. That's a big one today. Oh, I've got my own truth. Actually, I think the world is beginning to move away from that. I think they're beginning to realize the folly of that. And there are an awful lot of people now seeking truth, real truth, that they can stand on. The virgin birth, resurrection, miracles. All of these things can be quite offensive to people. So if we're speaking about the gospel, we are likely to come up against offense. That's what I'm saying. Okay? Our understanding, our message is going to be on the line a bit here. Okay, we need to face some difficult questions that arise from this passage of Scripture. Did God know that Stephen would be martyred? Well, clearly he did. Absolutely, because he knows everything, doesn't he? He still allowed it to happen. That's a difficult question, isn't it? Why would God do that? Why questions are not always helpful. Have you discovered that? The why questions, sometimes you don't get an answer. But why does God continue to let godly people be judged by ungodly people, even to the point of death? It's one of the difficult questions, isn't it? One we don't like to look at. Well, there's three scriptures that might help us to get some perspective. First of all, Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So Jesus clearly had placed some importance on not holding your life, but allowing, well, asking you to let it go. Say, look, it's in my hands. It's in my hands. So my own life and my well-being is not top priority here. God is top priority. The ethos of the Christian is I'm prepared to lose my life in order to walk with God. It's not me that matters, it's God that matters. So in John 16:2, it says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Well, we've just seen that with Stephen, haven't we? But we can see it today as well. We can see it today. Whoever kills you thinks he's offering a service to God. And Matthew 10:19. When they deliver you over, again, this is what Jesus said. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for you are to say what you are to say will be given you in that hour. Have we not just seen that that's exactly what happened with Stephen? The Holy Spirit speaking through him. It wasn't an easy message to give, was it? My goodness me. And Stephen must have known exactly what was going to happen. But nevertheless, he allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through him. Stephen would die at some point anyway to go with Jesus to eternity. So why not go out in a blaze of glory? I mean, I'm not making light of that. But what is more important here, God or my life? He presented the gospel to these people and challenged them to the point that they had to make a decision. Because they kind of hadn't been making a decision, but they had to make a decision. Stephen clearly spoke the truth and gave witness to Jesus. The Sanhedrin and the leaders clearly did not respond with the truth. And Jesus said, by your words you'll be judged. So the judgment, where's the judgment coming here? It's coming on the Sanhedrin and the leaders, isn't it? What comes out of the mouth reveals what's in the heart. So the resulting persecution meant that the gospel would be spread across the world, not just to stay in Jerusalem. Many Christians have been killed since, and many are still martyred today. And today there will be people killed for their faith in Jesus across the world. Difficult question. Is it possible that in this room there might be a person who God calls to be martyred? Well, yes, it is possible. We don't know where God's going to take us. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We might go to a nation where this happens, and it might happen. Or it might come to this nation. It's a sobering thought, but there it is. But I want to just finish by reading some of Romans. We're studying Romans in the Grace Group. So are you enjoying that? It's great, isn't it? It really is good. It's uplifting. It's amazing how it applies to our lives. So let me just read this. In Romans 8, 14 to 18, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, relationship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If we want to share in God's glory, we've got to be ready to share in his sufferings too. And then Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So there it is, Stephen looking into the face of Jesus, who is stood there welcoming him into life eternal with him. And finally, Romans 8, 37 and 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we just stand and say a hallelujah for that? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus for us. Nothing, 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 nothing can separate us from that, even death. Yes, amen. Can I just finish up there? We're actually going to finish here with that thought. Lord, I want to thank you so much that nothing can separate us from your love. And that your love is here with us right now. And as we stand here, Lord, we can receive your love afresh. I pray that right now you will just pour your love into this group of people, us looking to you. And that you will give us the strength to face whatever lies ahead. Whatever lies ahead. Lord, whether we go through suffering or whether our lives are relatively easy, the most important thing is that we're with you and that we receive your love and are able to give that love to other people. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we might be Stephens who are prepared to stand up for the truth, who are prepared to speak out the truth, who are prepared to reach out in love to people who even hate us. God, make us people of the word and of the spirit and of love and of truth. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.